We talked last week, as you will recall, those of you who were here, about the importance of having a winsome personality. And you remember we kind of were playing with that word because winsome means loving, it means kind, it means ingratiating, but it also has this idea of winning someone for Jesus. We also went from there and we talked a little about what it means to have friendship evangelism, because really, how can you expect somebody to listen to what you say unless you have first become a friend to that person? Isn't that right? We saw how friendship evangelism is a low or no stress, but a high receptivity type of reaching out and sharing the good news of the gospel. It's the very kind that Jesus used. And then we also talked a little about how evangelism is not like we have typically thought. That is, it's a project here, and we do this event, and we do this thing, and we do that evangelistic series. But it's more like a process. And people are brought along gradually, and they need four or five or six different exposures to the gospel through various means before they're ready to make a decision for Jesus. And then we finished up with the final thought there, that we can't expect people to care how much we know until they know how much we care. Amen. I promised today that we were going to spend some time together brainstorming about how we can make our church famous for its caring spirit. And we're going to do that along about 10 till today or something like that, where we're going to have some roving microphones and we're going to give you the opportunity to feedback and share ways that have worked for you when it comes to sharing your faith with others. But this morning I'd like for us to begin looking at the Savior's model, because I believe that we can't do any better than to follow the example of Jesus. Amen? This is a very famous passage up here. Many of you have committed it to memory. Let's just say it together. Shall we read it together? Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he invited them, "Follow me." Have you heard that before? How many of you have heard that statement before? Most of you have not. I'm sort of surprised. It's been one that we studied, I remember, clear back at the seminary 25 years ago or so when I was there. And we spent an entire class, Josh, just working our way through that and learning what that meant to minister like Jesus did. Can anyone think of an episode in Jesus' life when he did this? Some famous interaction that he might have had with people that would demonstrate his method of reaching people. Anybody have any suggestions? Fed the people, the loaves and fishes, yeah. He was definitely ministering to their needs, wasn't he, Josh? Mingling amongst them, yeah. The woman at the well, definitely. I was thinking of that one too. Over there in, where is that, John, the third chapter, isn't it? No, John, the fourth chapter. When he went to Zacchaeus' house, first of all, he acknowledged Zacchaeus' need, didn't he? What was Zacchaeus' need? What did he need more than anything else? He wanted to be accepted, didn't he? He wanted to be loved. Right. What was it that the woman of the well needed? She needed a husband? I think you're right. Uh-huh. She needed what? She needed Jesus. That's right. Okay. She also needed acceptance, though, right? She was shunned because of her deeds, activities that she did. Here's a young man down here. He has an idea. Share with us, Mark. Is that Mark? Can't see through the... Okay. We're talking about an example that Jesus gave in his life of mingling with people and making friends with them. Can you think of any Bible story? Anyone else? Example of Jesus. What about Nicodemus? You have one?
He healed the blind and healed the crippled.
Okay. As he was going down those streets in Palestine, rubbing shoulders with the people, he could see what their needs were, couldn't he? Because he wasn't just up there in his ivory tower, was he? He was down there getting dirty with the people. What was it that Nicodemus needed? What did he need?
Power.
Oh, he had power already. He was one of the most powerful men in the nation. What? He needed salvation. Did he know that he needed salvation? So it wasn't a felt need, was it? Not Nicodemus. Now, this is a different. You're thinking about the nobleman.
Uh-huh.
What was your comment?
Understanding.
He needed understanding. Yeah, he was wrestling with whether Jesus was really the Son of God or not, right? And why did Jesus meet with him at nighttime? This is a very interesting thing about the character of Jesus. He did the same thing with Simon. You remember the leper who he healed? When Mary came in and she anointed Jesus. That was a very, very difficult thing for Simon and Judas both to accept and understand, right? Why would Jesus mingle with the riffraff of the world? Couldn't understand that. Jesus could have come right out and really hit him over the head. But instead, he was very, very good about deflecting, about helping them to see what the issues were without exposing them, without making them feel bad. And so he met him at nighttime so that he wouldn't have to be confronted with association with someone that the rabbis and the Pharisees and others didn't want anything to do with. It would have some way compromised who they were as leaders in Israel. So he was careful about the way he approached them. Jesus was so marvelous in the way that he carried out his evangelism, a friendship type of evangelism, that when I think about it, it's just amazing to me. It's the way I would like to do it, and I know that you would too. Now, let me suggest to you that there are some common evangelistic myths that we carry over into this area of sharing our faith with other people. Here's the first one. Would you throw that up for us? That the main mission that we have is to invite non-Christians or unbelievers to our church. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, I hope. But that's not our main mission. We mistakenly assume that if we have attractive facilities, which I think that we do here, if we have plenty of parking, if we have gifted Sabbath school teachers like Sam and John and others, we have an inspiring worship service that people will magically arrive at our doorstep. Is that the way it works?
No.
Not usually. Now, occasionally we'll get people that will pop in, but that isn't typically the way it works. Not at all. The truth is, that's the last thing on most people's mind. They don't want to join our church. They don't even want to visit our church. We do want to invite people to worship with us, but first we need to win their confidence. Secondly, if a person needs our help, the myth is that it's better if we refer them to someone who has more time or might be able to do a better job. And so we call Farine up on the phone, right? Because she's got the food and she got the clothes and, you know, she's got it all there at her fingertips. Or if you know, we see somebody alongside the road, well, we can't really help them because, you know, AAA is probably on the way. Or, you know, they, who knows what kind of a person they might be, and we might put ourselves in a compromising situation, and so on. My friends, we don't need the gift of mercy or helps or evangelism to be an ambassador of the kingdom. Would you take your Bible for a moment and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:18? Somehow in our thinking, and I think that this extends into many areas of our lives and our professions and so on, we have gotten the impression that it's a specialty. You need to specialize in this or that before you are really capable or qualified. According to 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." What does that mean? Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So whose job is it to go out and share with others the good news of the gospel? Is it the pastor's? Is it the head elders? Is it Doug Batchelor? Or maybe Sean Boonstra? Is that their job? Is it their job to do that? Or is it my job as a child of the King on a mission for God? Number three, third myth. This person doesn't look like a good candidate for our church. It's sort of as though we selectively pick from the riffraff of the world who just might fit into our congregation. Fortunately, that's not the way God did it, not the way Jesus did it. We're worried about the worldly influence that this kind of new convert might introduce. We're worried that they might just not fit in with who we are. But what we're doing when we have that kind of an attitude or mindset, we're forgetting that God is in control of his church. And that when the gospel net is thrown out, it collects all kinds of fish, doesn't it? And some of those fish are not good to eat. You wouldn't eat catfish, would you, Herbie? No, probably not. We need to sympathize with folks who are down on their luck or going through difficult times, just as Jesus did. I mentioned to you just briefly that I heard this week that a good friend of mine from Eureka days was going to be here in Sacramento. He's studying back at Southern University to be a pastor. He's just a few classes away from graduating back there. And he's out this weekend, of all weekends, to be able to help a friend. So when I heard that, I said, "Josh, would you be willing to come up and to talk to our congregation a little about the way you were ministered to and how you have learned to share the good news with other people?" So Josh, come right on up now. Take a few minutes and talk to us as God has laid it on your heart. God bless.
Hello. All right. Hey, good morning. Well, this is my first time up here alone, so now I get to, I know I was told everybody needs to experience this, but I grew up in this church, and this was the first church that I really got to know Jesus, and actually the first sermon I ever heard in my whole life was over in the Better Living Center, before this church was even built. And wow, when I walk around, I'm just like, this is beautiful what you have done to the property. Pastor Clark invited me to talk about caring, and he was mentioning that I had had some experiences in kindness evangelism, just befriending people and sharing Christ that way. And I started thinking about what I was going to share with you all today, and I started thinking, well, really, who am I? Who am I to come and tell you a better system or a better way or the way I've been doing it? And I thought of who I really am is I am someone who is ministered to here. I am somebody who went to the school over there and was just given the opportunity to be here on this property every day because my mother was the secretary. So I used to come in here in the summertime, and it was cool in the church, and play Monopoly with my friends and stuff and hang out. And this church body really ministered to my family. It gave us, me and my sister, a chance to go to the school. We came from a very troubled home, so we did not have the resources in many different types of resources to pay for Christian education. It gave us the opportunity to be connected every day with Jesus here at this property in the school. And I started thinking about, like Pastor Clark was saying, fishing and the different people that Christ throws out in, when he throws the net out and brings it in, the different types of people. And I started thinking about the disciples. And I started thinking about winning people for Christ and the first disciples. And I was reading about the first disciples this week. And I was reading how Andrew was invited. And then Andrew invited his brother, Peter. And they were fishing. And then I started reading the Gospel of Luke, and I just kind of compared all of the Gospel accounts and kind of fit them together, and seeing that James and John were Peter's business partners. So, like Pastor Clark's saying, it's not just going out and telling people, it's telling people you know, your brother, or your business partners. Your family, your friends. And I started thinking about the calling of Matthew and how Jesus met them. He met them in their homes. He ate with them. He sat down with them. He talked with them about their needs. And I started thinking about how he kept calling them. Many of us think that Jesus called the disciples and then they came and they followed him. But you see that they were called more than once. They went back to fishing a number of times. Jesus had to keep reminding them, come to me. Even after Jesus was raised from the dead and went back to heaven, they went out, and they went out fishing. And right before he left, he said to Peter, do you love me more than these, more than the fishing business? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He wants us to do what he's called us to do. And in my journey, I have had to be been called so many times. I have wandered away. I kept hearing him calling me. I've come back. I've gone through different struggles and different difficulties. We don't know why they went back to fishing. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I know maybe it was, you know, they suffered from some kind of depression, some kind of loss, like we're talking about with a family member or divorce. There's all different sorts of reasons why we struggle in our relationship with Christ. Some of us just need to be sitting here in the pews right now and being ministered to. And that is awesome. And you need to keep coming back and keep telling your friends and your family and the people that are close to you. And others of us, we're a little bit stronger, we're a little bit further along in God's plan for our life, and we have a little bit more to give, and he's calling us to go and reach our neighbors and our friends. When I first started coming back to church at Pastor Clark's church about 5-6 years ago, I went to my friends, and I used to go to concerts a lot, and I would go down and feed people and just pass out fresh socks and clothing and food and drink and just reach people. And if they were open, give them a Gospel of John or pray with them. And we would do this for 3 or 4 days at a time and just reach people in a very practical way. And I just would like to encourage you to keep talking to your business partners, keep talking to your friends, keep talking to your neighbors, the people that are close to you, your relatives. I'd like to read you a text message I got this morning. It said, "I'm sorry, Joshua. I have been wrong. I have come back to the light. I know there is a God now, and I'm done living in the dark." This is from a guy who I used to go to these concerts and pray with him, and I spent hours ministering in the wrong way and telling him, "Oh, you need to do this, you need to do that." And as the Lord's working with us, he's helping us realize how to minister to people just by being their friend and letting them be and just encouraging them where they're at. So I got to speak with him this morning for an hour and a half, and it was quite a blessing. And just to hear somebody else being born again, just like Nicodemus was questioning if he needed to be. We all need to be born again. Whatever our story, we need to recommit our lives to Christ every day. And I just thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and share with you. And have a blessed Sabbath.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Josh. Well, it's a blessing to me to see how Josh has grown and come back to God, and in his maturing process, who knows, maybe he'll be right here in Northern California Conference as one of our pastors. Looking forward to that happening. Thanks for sharing your insights. To get all of us now involved in the subject of kindness evangelism, the type practiced by Jesus so effectively, what I'd like to do in the next 10 minutes or so of our time is we have two microphones. Can I see those microphones? Where are they? Mike? Michael, I should say, excuse me. Get the right name. Michael and Hector. And what we're going to do now is just do a little sharing together. Don't be afraid to share your convictions on this subject. Three questions that I'd like for us to talk about and put our heads together about. If you could go to those. Thank you. What methods have you found to be successful in sharing the gospel with your neighbors or work associates? What is working in your life as you share the good news of the gospel? Number two, what kinds of things could we do as a church for our neighbors that would make the greatest impact for God's kingdom? What are 1, 2, 3 things that we could do that would really get us on the map when it comes to making an impact? Because as we have talked about on numerous occasions, I wonder, if we were just to close those doors out there and shut this church down, what kind of a loss would that be for our community? Would they even know that we were no longer here as a church? And then the third thing is, If we organized some sort of kindness, friendship events in various places around our church neighborhood, would you be willing to get involved? Or are you at a place in your life that says, I need to be ministered to more than to be ministered to other, than to minister to other people? How many people would just get involved if we did this type of thing? So let's come back to number one. What methods have you found? Just raise your hand if you would be willing to share with us some of the things that you have done by way of personal testimony of making friends either in your neighborhood or in your workplace. This young man right here, you want to answer that question? About how you've been able to share your faith with your friends, maybe your school associates or something like that? What was that?
By being respectful.
By being respectful to some of your neighbors, maybe? Yeah, that's a very good suggestion for young people, isn't it? Are there very many respectful young people today? Not very often, right? Herbie, you had an observation. Okay, go ahead.
I have a friend named Brian, and he's very nice to me. He fishes with me all the time at Hagen Park behind Cordova High School.
So this is a friend of yours that you go fishing with.
Uh-huh.
And when you're fishing with this friend, mm-hmm. you've made friends with him now. Mm-hmm. You're mingling yes. with him as one who desires
yes.
his good.
Mm-hmm.
Have you been able to share with him about what Jesus means to you?
He used to go to church, but his church closed down. Mm-hmm. So today, when I go fishing over the park, I'm going to talk to him if Jesus has been in his life a long time or not.
All right. Very good. You probably know this friend well enough now so that he might be interested. And you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to know what yes. to say.
Yes, I will.
All right. Anyone else? Here's a couple right here in the middle, Hector, these two ladies. Then we want to move on to the second question because our time is going to get away from us very quickly here. Thank you.
I'm not sure I considered it a method, but while I was working and managing and supervising staff, I still had my Bible and I still had prayer when you went to the cafeteria, and I still always strive to...
Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute.
Minimize.
You took your Bible with you at work to the cafeteria?
I didn't take it to me with the cafeteria regularly, but on occasion. And
wow.
I had my...
That's a testimony.
...book of Bible promises on my desk. And I uh-huh. Don't think I consciously witnessed, because being in management, that would have not been an appropriate mm-hmm. venue. But by the way I approached my work, I always strive to minimize the conflict, to help people see they were working towards common goals. And over the years, I had many people who either said, well, she's very religious, or actually ask if they could come to church with me. And many of the church family here remember Anita, mm-hmm. and she is one of those individuals. But it was more that Christ was able to work in my life and others were able to see that. It was more of a quiet method than mm-hmm. than an assertive method. Made friends.
Yes.
Gained confidence.
Yes.
And actually did social activities with people. So.
And then when they would ask you, Michael, about why you were different, then you could share them. That gave you an opportunity to talk about Christ.
I believe so.
Yeah. Yes. And as a result, you have souls in the kingdom. Wonderful. There's a lady right back there. Yes. Thank you.
In the job place I work at, we have a little break time, and during that time I'm always asking, oh, what did you do over the weekend? Mm-hmm. And they turn and ask what I do, and I express that I go feed the homeless, and we go and pray for them. And in doing so, and opening up what I do, they have turned around and asked me when the next time is that I'm going down there, and they would like to now donate, you know, items. So they're opening up their hearts in the way that they know how at this point and asking questions. So I think it's giving them an opportunity to speak and then them asking you, and then you're giving them an opportunity to listen to you and your words.
Okay, very good. So it's not so much like Michael's situation with you, in that you're telling about some of the things that you're able to do to help people that are down and out, and that's getting to be a greater and greater number of people in our society, right, in this financial downturn. And then when you share something that you're doing to help people in our city, then that pricks their conscience, and they want to get involved in some way. Yeah. So it's contagious, isn't it? It catches on. All right. Anyone else? One over here. Thank you. This will be the last one, then we'll move to the next question.
Yes. About a year ago, a friend moved into the house that I live in, and he's worked in some to do with the hospitals here, and he was temporary, and he transferred him down here from Washington, and we got to talking and watching television together, and he was a Jehovah Witness. Mm-hmm. No, the other one. Anyway, a Jehovah Witness, that's right, Jehovah Witness. And anyway, we got to talking, and he was trying to get me to become a Jehovah Witness, so I started proving things to him out of the Bible that were wrong in his Bible, and showing him, and he couldn't quite get the hang of it. He says, no, it's not right, you know. And then he got to thinking about it later on. I was with him about 6 months, I guess, we lived there. And before he left, I gave him the 20 CDs or DVDs of Pastor Jan Markison, of his sermon back when, I don't know when. Anyway, I copied them for him and gave them to him. But before he left here, he says, you know, you're right. So we kept in contact. He'd call me every once in a while. Well, he told me his wife, this would have nothing to do with it. She was strictly one of those. And anyway, he said eventually we had to get divorced because he said that he went to the Adventist church up there in Morton or something or Washington, and that's where he's at now, as far as I know. So I think I've done a little bit of good there somehow.
So the impact, Don, that you made was you made friends, first of all. And then he was talking about what he believed, so you felt like that gave you an opportunity to talk about spiritual things.
Right.
And you just shared with him, but you didn't try to cram it down his throat.
No.
Okay.
I just shared with him.
You gave him time to digest the things that you were sharing. Yeah.
And when he left, I gave those to him, and he watched them and tried to get his wife to watch them. She got up and would leave. She wouldn't watch them.
Number two, thank you for sharing. What kinds of things could we do as a church for our neighbors that would make the greatest impact for the kingdom? All right, let's take a couple of hands here. One in back, please.
I've always been under the impression that as we help each other and minister to each other as a church body, that is what is attractive and therefore witnesses to the community around us. And I know when I had the baby, people made me food and brought food to my house, and all my friends that aren't Christians are coming over, and where do you get all this food? And I tell them, you know, my church, they just are taking care of me. And we live in Elk Grove, and we have a lot of friends in our neighborhood, and they wonder why we go to church all the way in Orangevale. And we tell them they have potluck every other week, and when they don't have potluck, our friends ask us over, or we meet together at a park, and we eat lunch together, and all of our friends are just so curious about it. And last Friday night, we had about 40 people over for Vespers, and our friends who aren't Seventh-day Adventists, you know, what are Vespers? Why are you having all these people over? What are Vespers? And I just think that sometimes we neglect ministering to each other, and as we minister to each other, that's so attractive to people who aren't Christian and aren't Adventist, seeing that a community does that for each other.
Mm-hmm. All right, good. So what you're doing then, Robbie, is you are inviting your neighbors to get together and to share in a meal, perhaps, or a Vespers-type thing or something?
No, really, I just invite all our friends from church.
Uh-huh.
But I talk about it with my friends who aren't Adventists,
and they always
wonder what it is, and some of them will ask to come, and uh-huh. or like when they came over after the baby was born and they saw the food that everybody had brought, they're curious to see. And so I more minister to my friends in church, and that's attractive, and it spills over to my friends who aren't in church.
Okay.
And it reminds me of the early apostles, how they got together and did that for each other,
yeah.
and then everyone wanted to be a part of that.
Yeah, yeah. All right. Good. Saw another hand or two. Here's one right down here. Keith, anyone else? Right here. There we go.
I think as a church, as we pray about where we should go to minister, we should look at the different generations, Generation X, Generation Y, and look at how we can do an event for them, you know, to invite them either to the church or to someone's house, or if you have an opportunity to go to take the ministry to the public school gym or something to that degree, but you're hosting it in that kind of a way. Mm-hmm. So that would open it up to start realizing what we do here in the community in this time of need.
Mm-hmm. All right. So try to target various segments of the population and determine what their needs would be, and then put on events or programs that would meet those needs.
That, but also continue what we do as a church and invite them to that, you know, on their turn.
All right. Okay. Good idea. Anyone else want to share on this topic? One right back here, Melody, and this young lady right here. I know your name, but it's escaping me. Fina. That's right. From our 8 weeks to wellness. Please.
Oh, I'm just going to speak for my husband, Glenn, who went out.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, we're new to our...
You can speak for your husband?
I will speak for him.
Good for you.
Anyway, we're new to our home there in... Iron Point is visible. Anyway, he met a friend there, neighbor, and so then he invited him to ride bike with him. You know, so they have their bicycle riding. And then Glenn was saying, maybe we can give a baby gift for their new baby. You know, mm-hmm. so then okay, we went to Walmart and give him a gift. And the next time, I made some egg roll. You know, and. And I said, but he has tofu in it. I don't know if they're allergic to soybean or allergic to, you know, there's some vegetables. So are there, you know, as a nurse, I'm just thinking about allergies, you know, and people will react to it. But anyway, he said, I will tell them what's in it, you know. And if they don't like it, then maybe they'll just hide it or whatever you know, do. But the act of kindness, you know, the act of kindness. So he said, maybe you'll wonder why we're giving this to them and this, you know. So, but that's our start minister to them.
All right. Yeah. So, I'd like to be your
make friends
neighbor.
With your neighbor. That's right, Pastor. I'll make some egg rolls. Okay.
Fina.
Let me know if I'm too loud. Can you hear me?
They'll adjust you in the back.
Okay,
don't worry
good.
About it.
Briefly, what I want to say is that I'm not a member, but I've been visiting you guys for quite a while since you had that class about 3-4 months ago.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, the reason why I choose to come to your church, so you know, is because I actually had experience with your church 37 years ago when I first came to this country. Mm-hmm. At the time, I didn't know what your church stood for, but I do know that you guys, speaking of kindness, were very kind to my family. Mm-hmm. And that made a big impression to me. For many years, I've been checking some churches and not going to any churches specifically because I was raised Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
But why I choose to come to your church is because, most important, I think you guys are very kind. That's my experience of you. And it could be also because that was my first experience coming to this country and how you guys were to my family. But also because you guys eat very healthy, which I do like that too. You guys eat vegetarian, and I'm learning how to eat that way. I think it's very important to take care of your body as well as you take care of your soul. And objectively, I choose to come to your church because I find you guys to be the least, and I don't know how to say it, so I would just say it, judgmental. I notice that some church judge you quite, they do. I don't know how, I don't want to expand on that, but I don't feel judged as much. I think you guys are welcome a diverse kind of population, and that is important to me. And so I feel mainly the bottom line is I feel welcome in your church. And the three things that I find useful that I think that it's important to be just a human being to each other that it works for me is, number one, is to be neighboring, meaning caring for your neighbors. And I think that's what you, for me, I start with my family, but also with my neighbors. Mm-hmm. For example, a neighborhood watch. Where I live, we take care of each other so that when somebody's gone for a vacation or whatever, we make sure that we take care of each other's mail or keep an eye on each other's homes. Mm-hmm. We also do potlucks with each other. We do celebrations and invite each other. Mm-hmm. And it's very safe to be with each other. If you care for one another, I guess you can, most important, don't be shy and say, you know what, this is what I believe. And I will really care for you, and I would like you to come to my church. Mm-hmm. So to me, that would be maybe the most scary one. But, you know, what's the worst thing that could happen? People will say no. But once you develop a relationship with people and they see what you stand for and be caring of each other, that is what God is all about. I don't know enough about your church still, but I do know there is a God. And I think being loving with each other is the most important thing.
Amen.
So thank you.
Thank you for affirming. Josh, thank you for affirming what this congregation has done. Not just 20 or 30 years ago, but just in the last few months. Thank you, Fina. You and Melody should get together right afterwards and compare notes. Yeah. We're not going to take time to go to number three because our time is up here. But let's just bring this to a close. And thank you, gentlemen, for helping us with those microphones. By thinking about where we're going to go from here. As I mentioned, this is the year of evangelism. And we have many events that are upcoming that you're going to be excited about and you're going to want to participate in. I challenge every family and every individual. And let's throw up this next slide here. I got this slide. No, go to the next one, please. I got this slide because it showed to me what it means to be a shepherd. This is a shepherd. This is a Basque shepherd with three little baby lambs. Jesus is calling us, as the good shepherd, to be the shepherds of our flock. Whether that's our children, whether that's our neighborhood, whether that's our workplace, he's calling us to give our lives as he did for those precious lambs. I believe God is going to accomplish that through you. And as he does that, and as you begin to build those kind of intentional friendships in your circle, wherever you live, wherever you work, that process of evangelism is going to continue to grow and expand. And then as we have those particular projects, those events of reaping in which we invite people in to find Jesus as their Savior, it's going to be marvelous. We're going to see incredible results. God is going to multiply this church and churches like this around the world so that Jesus can come. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these folks today who have shared their talents with us in music and praise. For those who have been willing to say something about how you have been leading in their lives and to publicly affirm what it means, the joy that comes from being disciples of the Lord, of the Savior. As we go from this place today, we have been challenged about how we can do something to build these kind of friendships and to nurture them and to demonstrate the same kind of love and caring for others that you did for us in coming all the way down to this little planet to rescue us and to save us. Thank you, Father, for giving us wisdom and discernment now as we go from this place and as we spread like the light and like the yeast and like the salt into our community to bring flavor there and to bring meaning and purpose. Dismiss us with your blessings, we pray and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.